This is week 8 of our 8-week series on living a life of generosity. And if you saw on the sign on the way in, it's decision time. We have come to the point where we need to not just process through biblical truths related to stewardship, but there comes a time where we need to make a decision. And I want to encourage you to take out your bulletins and look for the sermon notes. And I want you to know where we're going with this service this morning. Ultimately, at the end of the service, we're going to be giving you an opportunity to put a stake in the ground to say, this is what I believe God is saying to me through His Holy Spirit and in His written word. And so as you are processing, okay, God, what are you asking of me? I have potential commitments in terms of time, talents, and treasures. And I want to just walk through the handout this morning. Potential steps of obedience related to time. God may be leading you to prioritize your schedule in such a way that you commit to meeting with God on a regular basis. When, where, and how often is God asking you to do that? Another opportunity will be, I will give up the following activity so that I can more effectively steward my time. I will steward my time to serve my family by. We want to see stewardship in context of our family. As it relates to stewarding my time, God is asking me to. That's a very broad, generic question. But God speaks to us in specific ways, and He may be speaking to you about something specific you need to do in the context of your time. And also, stewarding my time for eternal purposes means I will. In terms of talents, in terms of the gifts, the abilities, the talents that God's given us, here's some potential steps of obedience. A talent God is asking me to steward for His glory and honor is, God is asking me to steward my gifts and abilities to serve in the following ministry. Or God is asking me to steward my gifts and abilities to volunteer in the community to do or with specific organization. God is asking me to use my gifts or abilities to serve my spouse or children by. And as it relates to stewarding my talents, God is asking me to. And then the third area on the back is treasures. Potential steps of obedience related to treasures. God is asking me to tithe 10% for at least the next 90 days. God is asking me to support the following missionary. God is asking me to give to the following ministry not connected with Community Bible Church. God is asking me to give the monthly mortgage payment. That's referencing to here at CBC, a significant need that we have. Or another need that we have is God is asking me to give to the parking lot project, the repaving. In order for me to be a godly steward, I need to stop spending money on. As relates to stewarding my treasures, God is asking me to. So, as we continue to walk through this service, I want to have you processing through these specific opportunities. And here again, God may be asking something of you in terms of stewardship that is not even reflected on here. And to help us to think through this series, I'm going to walk through a visual review. I've been wanting to do this for the 8-week series. This four-wheeler has been so tempting. I wanted to sit on here. Actually feels pretty natural. But if you were here week 1, you'll remember Pastor Todd talked about stewardship. He began in Genesis and helped us to see that Adam and Eve were stewards of the garden. And as we see that theme throughout Scripture, we get to Romans chapter 3, and the passage talks about the fact that God has bought us back through the death of Jesus Christ. We have been ransomed. We have been bought back into a relationship with God. And so we are stewards who have been bought with a price. Everything that we have, everything we are, belongs to God. We're not the owners, we're the stewards. As we were brainstorming on this series, and it was Jim and Todd and myself in Jim's office, and Todd's like, well, what if I brought my four-wheeler and put it up on the stage? I'm not sure he was serious, But I said, Todd, that's a great idea. And here's what we wanted to accomplish through this visual aid of the four-wheeler for this series. Too often when we think of stewardship, we think of money. We think of giving of finances. And stewardship is so much broader than our money. And we wanted to have a visual aid that helps us to understand that stewardship goes beyond money. This is not Pastor Todd's four-wheeler, no matter what he might tell you. It's God's four-wheeler, but he has given it to Todd, the steward. Okay? That's the foundation that we began with in week one. Week two, we looked at the question, where should I invest? Okay, God has given me time. God has given me talents. God has given me treasures. Where do I invest my time, my talents, and treasures? We looked at a passage where Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. In other words, don't live for the temporary. Don't give your time, your money, your talents to things that are temporary. Invest your time, invest your life, invest your money into things that will have eternal and lasting value and significance. So this treasure box was a visual picture of that we should be investing our time, talents, and treasures in eternity. And week number three, we put up a picture of Miriam Herr, who was my junior church teacher. She was the individual that God primarily used to help me come to see my need for Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And that week, we looked at a story that Jesus told, a parable where there was a master who had three servants. The master who represented Jesus went on a long journey and left his servants to care for, to steward his property. He gave each of them talents. And when he came back, what he judged or evaluated them on was not the results, but on whether or not they were faithful. And as you and I think about stewardship, we have got to remember, it's not about results. It's not about the outcome. It's about you and I being faithful with what God's entrusted to our care. And the question that we always need to be asking is, what does faithfulness look like for us individually? We need to pray, God, help me to be faithful. Help me to understand what faithfulness looks like in terms of time, talents, and treasure. And then week four, after we laid those sort of foundational principles, we wanted to get and make it a little bit more practical. And so we looked at the question, how does the master tell us what he wants us to do? How do we really know what to do with our resources? How do we know what to do with our money? I mean, every day we have choices related to how do we invest our time? How do we invest our money? Where do we give our time and energy to in terms of our abilities? And this week we said that ultimately that flows from our relationship with God. And a relationship with God has got to be rooted on the Scriptures. Because the more we read the Word of God, the more we study the Word of God, the more we memorize the Word of God, the more we meditate on the Word of God, and most importantly, the more we obey the Word of God, the more our thinking begins to reflect the thought processes and the values of God. We also looked at a story, if you remember, where Jesus got up early in the morning when it was still dark to go spend time with his Father. Because he needed to get instructions for God the Father that day. You and I can connect with our Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit. Wherever we go, the Holy Spirit is within us. And the closer we walk with God, the deeper our relationship with God, the better we're going to be able to discern and reflect God's heart in terms of daily decisions related to time, talents, and treasures. And then we came to Pastor Jim's week on the corn crate principle. Remember that? Remember seeing that in a sign? You're thinking, corn crate? Is this church being run by a bunch of farmers? I mean, corn crate principle, what's that about? And Pastor Jim just did a powerful job of helping us to understand the two foundational Old Testament principles related to giving. We said that in the Old Testament, it is clear that we are expected to give a tithe, to give 10%. We're also expected to give our first fruits. We are expected to give God our best. And that these Old Testament principles carry through to today, that the tithe is the beginning point, that we also need to be giving God our best, not our leftovers, in terms of our time in terms of our financial resources. And then week six, Pastor Jim gave us a broad overview of the New Testament and principles related to giving in the New Testament. And if you look on the screens, you can see every believer should give financially. Here again, regardless of your financial situation, you should give regularly. You should give to locally, to your local church. You should give joyfully. You should give worshipfully, proportionately, and give generously. And if you weren't here last week, you're probably thinking, what in the world are these bananas doing? In fact, Ed Jones wanted to know how I was able to have these bananas keep for over 20 years without getting ripe. If you were here, I shared that one of the most generous gifts I ever received was a bunch of bananas, because it was from a man in Haiti who was a father of six children who barely had enough food to feed them one meal a day, and here he was giving me, the rich American, a bunch of bananas. And so last week, we looked at Paul's message to the believers at Corinth, and we looked at three reasons why you and I need to give extravagantly, why generosity needs to flow from our lives. We said, ultimately, reason number one is because we will reap what we sow. Reason number two is God is the one who's going to provide for us. So that allows us to be generous, because we're going to trust God to provide for us. And three, maybe the most important, is that God will be exalted and honored in our lives. So that was just sort of a walk down memory lane, a visual aid to help us to understand just a broad biblical perspective of stewardship. But ultimately, where we want to be going this morning is saying, God, what do you have for me? And so allow him to speak to you through the music, also as we open up James chapter 1 this morning.
Oh, gosh. There you are.
Oh, thank you. All right, good.
Yeah. Okay, you ready to go?
Are you?
Yeah.
Okay.
What in the world does that have to do with anything, right? What is the point of that? Believe it or not, even though you and I would never go to work, go to school, after looking ourselves in the mirror and seeing blemishes or seeing our hair all out of place, in a spiritual sense, that's what we do. You're saying, Jeff, what are you talking about? Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. We're going to look at James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 this morning. James is near the back of your Bible, so if you're not quite sure where it is, you might want to start in the back at Revelation and move forward. Another way I find it is Hebrews is a much larger book. If you find Hebrews, the next little book in the Bible is James. James is one of the most practical books in all of the Scripture. If you've never taken the time to read through James, I want to encourage you to do so this week. Read James chapter 1 through James chapter 5. The author of this book is none other than James, the brother of Jesus, who was martyred for his faith in A.D. 62. James was writing to Jewish believers, Jewish converts, who were struggling to practice what they preached. They were professing faith in Christ, but yet they were not living like it. They had faith without deeds, faith without action. So hopefully you found your way to James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Follow along as I read. James says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." James is quite clear to these Jewish believers and converts. He says, you are listening to the word, but you are not doing it. You are deceiving yourselves. These Jewish converts were very versed in the law, in the scriptures. They would have grown up being taught the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the Word of God. They understood the Word of God. They had listened to the Word of God. But what James says is, you're deceiving yourselves. You think you're fine. You think you're okay. You think that just because you know the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, that you're okay. He says you need to do it. You need to obey it. A lot of people think that the Nike slogan, just do it, was original. James was the one who originated that phrase. That's what he's saying here. Just do it. Obey the Word of God. Don't deceive yourselves. But isn't that true today? Don't we have the innate ability to justify and to rationalize our behavior, our actions, our choices? We're able to convince ourselves that we're spiritual, that various verses and passages may or may not apply to us. We conclude through our self-deception that we're okay. We compare ourselves to others and we say, oh, I'm more spiritual than them. Or in terms of stewardship, we might look at individuals and say, well, they're Christians and they spend their money, they spend their time this way, so it must be okay. All part of the deception. James says, you know what? Don't deceive yourselves. Do obey the Word of God. He then uses the analogy that we began just a few minutes ago with. He says, verse 23, anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Wouldn't that be foolish? Wouldn't it be foolish to look into the mirror and to see a blemish, to see your hair all messed up, and then say, oh, well, I need to go, and totally ignore, totally forget what we just observed in the mirror? That's what point James is trying to make. We need to be doers of the Word. We need to obey the Word of God. As we think about this week being the culmination of the 8-week series, as we think about it being decision time, I want to give you two reasons why we need to be doers of the Word, why we need to obey the Word of God and not just be hearers only. And reason number one is this: to not obey the Word of God is foolish. That's what James was saying. Have you ever thought of the Bible as a mirror? Think about that analogy. The Bible as a mirror. You see, you and I need to look into the Bible. And as we look into the Bible, we are able to see our shortcomings. It exposes our sins, not just in our actions, not just in our behavior, but the Bible is able to expose our hearts. How foolish is it to look into the Word of God and then forget and ignore what it says? Most of you are familiar with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Any idea how Jesus ended that sermon? What was the analogy? What was the story that he told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Take a look on the screen. Matthew chapter 7. He says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Isn't that interesting? That's how Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount. After he brought all this teaching on all sorts of topics, he worked through the Beatitudes. At the end of that message, he told him this story. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them in practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Because when the storms come, guess what will happen? The house will crash. I think it's interesting that James, the brother of Jesus, uses a similar analogy, makes the same point. He says to know the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, to listen to the Word of God, and to not do it is foolish. It's so foolish, it's like the man or woman who looks in the mirror and goes away, forgetting what they look like, ignoring what they look like. But yet, how often is that true of us? We listen to the Word of God, we understand the Word of God, but yet we do not obey the Word of God. Let's continue on. Verse 25, James says, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom." Let's just stop there at that phrase. "But the man who looks intently." During this time, there were not glass mirrors. They saw themselves in reflections. The mirrors were polished metal, whether it was silver or copper, that was polished, and they could see their reflection in the polished metal. This polished metal was placed on the table, and so they would have to bend over to get a good look at their reflection. And when James says they look intently into the law, the original language speaks to the fact that they were bending over to get a close look. How do you and I approach the Scriptures when we read the Scriptures, when we hear a sermon? How have we approached this sermon series? Have we looked intently into the perfect law, allowing God to expose our hearts, allowing God to expose where we fall short? Do we bend over and take a close look? Do we wrestle with it? Do we process it? Do we think about it? Or do we come and say, "Oh, that was a nice message. See you next week"? No, James says, you need to look intently into the perfect law. And then what does he say? Into the perfect law that gives freedom. Think about that phrase. The perfect law that gives freedom. Some may say that's a paradox, because the law doesn't give freedom. I mean, we have laws today, right? And they limit us. They constrain us. They limit us. But James says we look into the perfect law that gives freedom. Satan works really hard to portray that sin is the greatest freedom. Satan wants us to believe that live for yourselves, do what you want to do, make choices based on what you want, then you'll be free. Don't place yourself under the limitation and the bondage of Scripture. Be free. But isn't the opposite true? When we end up doing what we want, living for ourselves, ignoring God's law, God's command, it ends up leading us into bondage, into addictions, into places that we don't want to be. But hopefully, each of you have experienced, there's been times and point in your life where you were obedient to God's word, even though it might have seemed to be something that constrained you, something you didn't want to do. But as you look back, you can see how that step of obedience brought freedom into your life. Think about this in terms of stewardship. And we'll talk specifically in terms of giving. Some of you might look at that biblical principle of the tithe and to say, "Boy, that's constraining. That's limiting. If I have to give 10% of my income to the Lord, that's going to limit what I can do." But God's word brings freedom. If you begin to give 10% to the Lord, here's some of the freedom that I would anticipate that you would experience. That God would begin to break you free from the bondage of the materialism of this world. You begin to say, "You know what? Money and material things isn't what really makes us happy. Isn't what's really important." Each time you write out that check, each time you put that offering, it's like, "Ah, oh, that's right. Money isn't what's most important. Money isn't what's going to make me happy." Another element of freedom that you will hopefully experience, that I'll anticipate that you experience, is when we feel like we can't give our tithe, it's because ultimately we say, I need to provide for myself. I need to make sure I make ends meet. But when you give that 10%, you're really saying, God, I am trusting in you to provide for me. When you experience God's provision, it takes the weight off your shoulders. It's freeing. Why should you and I walk in obedience to God's word? Because God's law brings freedom. James goes on to say, and continues to do this. In other words, looking intently into the law. We don't look intently into the law once, but we continually look into the scriptures. Not forgetting what we heard, but doing it. And then he ends this paragraph with the statement, and he will be blessed by what he does. When you think of the word blessed, what's another word that comes to your mind? Most people, I think, when they hear the word blessed, they think of happiness. I'll be happy. It's much broader than happiness. A more accurate word would be fulfilling. James is saying, as you obey God's word, you will experience fulfillment. Isn't that what people are looking for and longing for? People are looking for fulfillment in all of the wrong places. And James says, you're not going to find fulfillment from hearing the word of God, from knowing the word of God, from listening to the word of God. You're going to find fulfillment when you do the word of God, when you obey the word of God. This morning is decision time. What is God asking of you in terms of stewarding your time, your talents, your treasure? Ultimately, your life. God has given you one life to steward for him. As you wrestle with what God may be asking of you, I want to remind you that to walk in obedience is foolish. It's like the man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he saw or ignores what he saw. It's like the man who builds his house on sand. I also want to remind you that to walk in obedience to God's word, to submit and surrender to God in terms of what he's asking of you, will bring you freedom, will bring you fulfillment. Worship team is going to come out and we're going to sing, I Surrender All. But as we sing, I Surrender All, I want to remind you to look at the potential commitments that God is asking of you this morning. Some ways, maybe commitment isn't the right word. Because it's not about trying harder. And ultimately, all that we have, God has blessed us with. Isn't it really about surrender? Saying, God, my life is yours. My time, my talents, my treasures is yours. So I'm going to surrender what I want for what you want. Allow this song to speak and to minister to your hearts as you think about what God may be asking you to surrender to him this morning.
Forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me. Jesus, I surrender. Make me Savior, holy life. May thy Holy Spirit fill me again. I know thy power divine. And I surrender.
What does it mean for you this morning to surrender all? What is it the Holy Spirit is pointing in your heart this morning? What is He saying you need to do? We're going to give you 5 or 6 minutes here in the service to continue to reflect upon these questions, giving you the opportunity to make a specific decision, to put a stake in the ground this morning. If you're like me, it's too easy to say, I need to think about that. And we put this in the Bible and we go on with our day and we go on with our week. And we lose this quiet moment to take the step of obedience. We're actually going to give you 2 opportunities to respond this morning. One is through making a personal commitment on this handout. If you do, take it home. It's between you and the Lord. The other opportunity to respond this morning, as you may have noticed, that there is a prayer that you should have found in your sermon notes. And let me walk you through this prayer. See if this prayer reflects your heart attitude this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I resolve to put You first in my life. There's an awful lot in that statement. I resolve to put You first in my life. I recognize that You have blessed me with all that I have and all that I am. I commit to giving back to You the first portion of my blessings, not my leftovers, the first portion. Doing so may seem scary at times, but I hear Your reassurance in the Scriptures. Do not worry anymore. And know that I depend on You. As Your steward, I resolve to sacrifice when necessary, but always to do so out of a spirit of sincere love, just as Your Son, Jesus, did for me. I humbly accept the challenge to share from my means rather than from my excess. I recognize that being a good steward is nothing more than being truly Christian. Dear God, because I was bought with a price, my heart's desire is to be generous with my time, my talent, and treasure for Your glory. We have 3 of these prayers framed. They're laying on the platform up here. In just a moment, the worship team is going to play. And if this prayer reflects the desire of your heart, we would ask that you would come forward and that you would sign this area around the prayer. I would also ask that you would put your name on one of these cards. Here's why. Pastor Todd, Pastor Jim, and myself are going to, every 3 months, the remainder of this year, send out a letter to the individuals who have signed this prayer as a way to continue to remind you and to encourage you in stewarding your life, your time, your talents, and treasures for Him. A way to remind you of the stake in the ground that you put in this morning. And my guess is that I won't be able, or I may not be able to read your John Hancock. I may not be able to read your signature. But I want to be able, along with Todd and Jim, to follow up with letters throughout the year. So we'd ask that you would just simply print your name here. And if you're new to CBC, not sure we have your address, include your address. But again, what does surrendering your life to the Lord mean to you this morning? It may be something very specific that you need to commit to on those sermon notes. It may be something more generic to say, God, I want to put you first. So worship team, play. And if you desire to come up and to sign this prayer, do so at this time.